Listen to another parable. There was a landowner who planted a vineyard, put a fence around it, dug a wine press in it, and built a watchtower. Then he leased it to tenants and went to another country. When the harvest time had come, he sent his slaves to the tenants to collect his produce. But the tenants seized his slaves and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other slaves and beat one, killed another, and they treated them in the same way. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, "They will respect my son." But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Come, let us kill him and get his inheritance." So they seized him, threw him out of the vineyard, and killed him. Now when the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do to those tenants? They said to him, "He will put those wretches to a miserable death and lease the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the produce at the harvest time." Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it is amazing in our eyes. Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people that produces the fruits of the kingdom. The one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush anyone on whom it falls." When the chief priests and the Pharisees heard this parable, they realized that he was speaking about them. They wanted to arrest him, but they feared the crowds because they regarded him as a prophet. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the first service, I announced that the pulpit seems to be facing this way, and of course the choir is over here, so I guess they didn't want me preaching to the choir. And of course the choir left. So. When I visited this gospel, as I have many times before, what stood out to me this time was a wall erected around the vineyard. The Isaiah text has a wall, and Jesus, telling his parable, puts one in as well. And I thought to myself, what significance is the wall? It's obvious that the chief priests and the Pharisees understood this parable to be directed at them. They knew the Isaiah reference to the vineyard in which the beloved, God in this instance, planted a vineyard after clearing a rocky area. But the grapes he expected to be sweet turned out to be wild grapes, unfit for his wine press. Isaiah was talking about the Jewish leaders whom God had chosen to carry his message of hope and blessing to the world. Instead, the leaders turned inward and acted as if this was their vineyard, guarding it with all kinds of rules they set up to keep others out and to bind those that were in to impossible standards. But no wall. The groups Jesus was speaking to, the chief priests and the Pharisees, acted exactly like the leaders of Isaiah's day. The difference being, first they killed the prophets who brought them God's word of truth, and finally, they did away with God come to them in the person of Jesus, all because they thought they could gain complete control of the vineyard. So what about this wall? Most of us like certain kinds of walls, those designed to keep the unwanted out and the desirable in, for instance. In the parable, the wall most likely signifies the law given to Moses to teach the people how to live in harmony with one another, and then be able to spread the good news God had given them. But I was thinking of more than just walls. I was thinking of fences and boundaries, too. We have a fence around our lot. It was there when we bought the property, and it said that fences make good neighbors. But they can also create problems if there is a dispute over where the fence should be placed. Fences and barriers along freeways keep lanes of traffic from driving into one another, at least that's the thought behind it. On Whidbey, people fence in their gardens to keep the deer from eating everything. I've heard that the only things deer will not eat are plastic flowers. In Jesus' parable, The wall and the tower are there to protect the vineyard from wild animals and those who would steal from it. But the real thieves are the ones given the responsibility to take care of the vineyard. The real thieves are the religious leaders who take the blessings of God and think they own them. And this parable is relevant to any age. Think about religious people, you and me included, who pass judgment on others for not believing and doing the same as they do. Or groups which set up impossible standards for those wishing to be a part of the group, but for those inside, the standards seem to be lax. As a child, I grew up Lutheran, thought being a Lutheran, I had a corner on the truth. I had a friend in high school who was a Roman Catholic, very devout, and we would argue every day, very intelligent guy, he would argue every day about who belonged to the true church. He even had a diagram showing that they were, you know, all the way back to Peter. And I'm sure many of you can relate, but walls and boundaries that people set are not always in keeping with what God has in mind. Certain boundaries are necessary, like laws. If we didn't have laws, I think we'd end up extinguishing each other. I remember the head of the law department of the University of Washington, a Lutheran, by the way, at the time, telling a group of us pastors that law is the wrenching point of humanity. The wrenching point. It tells us just how rotten we are, that we need to have boundaries to our behavior in order to continue to live. Personal boundaries are important, helping us guide our way through relationships without being destroyed by them or destroying them. But when the laws or the boundaries become the essential ingredients of our lives, we act as if we own ourselves. Our attention is on how we are doing rather than on what we can do for others. Now, the parable can come alive. For though we are not the grapes, as in Isaiah's parable, the same issue applies. We are not owners even of our own lives. And when we act as though we are no better than the tenants of the vineyard. I believe we all want to be closer to God, but often we are looking in the wrong place. The chief priests and Pharisees thought they were closer to God than others, but they went about it in the wrong way. They put walls around those they were supposed to serve so that they would serve them, not God. Can we do the same with our lives and fool ourselves into thinking this is what God wants and admires? All we have to do is break that idea, is to look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves. Are we free? Or are we imprisoned by our expectations? Searching in the wrong place for our relationship with God is kind of like the man who saw his neighbor on his hands and knees and asked, "What are you searching for?" "My key," the man replied. Both men got on their knees, and after a while, a neighbor asked, "Where did you lose it?" "At home," the man replied. "Well, good Lord," said the man. "Well, then why are you searching here?" The neighbor replied, "Because the light is better here." Like saying, if I could remember your name, I'd ask you where I put my keys. Where is it that we discover what God wants of us? First, we have to acknowledge that everything, including our own lives, is a gift, and we do not own anything. That can bring us to humility, something the tenants did not have even when they saw the owner's son. God wants us free to serve others, and in doing so, we serve God. When we think we own our lives, we can put up barriers to the love of God and act as if we are the authors and directors. Some of them close themselves in laws, others in words. God did not give us His word so that we could enclose it with interpretations which keep us in ignorance. The Word of God became flesh and cannot be contained in mere words. I'm reminded of the mystic who was back from a time of contemplation in the desert. He was asked what God is like. But how could he ever tell them what he had experienced in his heart? Can God be put into words? Finally, in exasperation, he gave them a formula so inaccurate and so inadequate in a hope that some of them might be tempted to experience it for themselves. But they seized upon the formula. They made it a sacred text. They imposed it on others as a holy belief. They went to great pains to spread it in foreign lands. Some even gave their lives for it. The mystic was sad. Might have been better, he thought, if he had said nothing. There are so many forms of religion, all claiming to be the true one. Jesus said, "We will know them by their fruits." What is our idea of what God wants of us, and what is it producing in our lives? That's where we need an answer. Not whether we're right and the other person is wrong. The saying goes, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? It's usually applied to husbands and wives. There's a lot of truth in that. And I would say, do you want to be right or do you want to be at peace? That is the gift Jesus gives. But in order to let that gift enter our lives, we have to let down our guard and surrender. I find that to be the hardest thing to do. I want to be both right and happy. Setting my sights on that only creates barriers to the peace Christ offers. I have come to value peace over being right, although that old nemesis crops up once in a while, especially in close relationships. I have to remember that the love of Christ is what transforms lives, not rules or even good advice, of which I have tons. Supposed to be funny. And you know, peace cannot enter when I break promises, no matter how insignificant they might seem at the moment. One of my colleagues in Alaska relayed something about his life to me, and specifically the importance of promises. His wife needed the house to be clean because his parents were coming. She had to work. She asked him to clean, and he promised he would. However, he got caught up in a ball game on TV and completely forgot his promise to clean. When his wife came home, she was upset. He thought initially she was upset because he hadn't cleaned the house. A little later, she asked him to help her with another project, and he promised he would. She had to be gone again. This time, he got involved in one of his projects in the basement, found one of his tools needed attention, and when she came home, he was still working on the tool, hadn't even started the task he had promised her he would do. But the real issue for his wife was not that the tasks were not done, but the priorities he had set. His promises to her were not as important as the ball game or the tool project. He had broken his promises to her, made it seem like those promises were not that important. And when you look at the chores that she had asked him to do and that he had promised to do, they were really not that big. But looking only at the chores makes the whole issue seem not too bad. When you look at the relationship between the two of them, it is a far more significant issue. The issue is trust. The same issue we see in the parable. God had trusted the tenants, the religious leaders, to take care of his precious people, and they didn't. I have been in my friend's situation more than once and could not understand why Kathy was upset, since I could get the chore done eventually, though not when I promised. Promise and trust, those are not only issues for groups, but for each one of us. It is easy to minimize the little stuff. But it is the little stuff that builds up and eventually gets us to thinking we are in charge and not God. There is forgiveness, but not without our acknowledgement of what we have neglected and then asking for that forgiveness. God is always ready to forgive. This is God's promise, and God keeps promises. We can wall ourselves off from the promises of God by being unwilling to surrender and acknowledge God's power and ownership. There's a poem by Robert Frost. It's one of my favorites. And I want to recite it now, but I want you to think of it relating to the walls that we have erected in our own lives. He writes, "Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that sends the frozen ground swell under it and spills the upper boulders in the sun and makes gaps even two can pass abreast. Something there is that doesn't love a wall, that wants it down." Amen.